From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought taken from Morning and Evening, a collection by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and that will be followed by some Christ-honoring sacred music. Our text for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. If none of God's saints were poor and tried, we should not know half so well the consolations of divine grace. When we find the wanderer who has not where to lay his head, who yet can say, Still will I trust in the Lord. When we see the pauper starving on bread and water, who still glories in Jesus. When we see the bereaved widow overwhelmed in affliction, and yet having faith in Christ, oh, what honor it reflects on the gospel. God's grace is illustrated and magnified in the poverty and trials of believers. Saints bear up under every discouragement, believing that all things work together for their good, and that out of apparent evils a real blessing shall ultimately spring, that their God will either work a deliverance for them speedily, or most assuredly support them in the trouble, as long as He is pleased to keep them in it. This patience of the saints proves the power of divine grace. There is a lighthouse out at sea. It is a calm night. I cannot tell whether the edifice is firm. The tempest must rage about it, and then I shall know whether it will stand. So with the Spirit's work. If it were not on many occasions surrounded with tempestuous waters, we should not know that it was true and strong. If the winds did not blow upon it, we should not know how firm and secure it was. The masterworks of God are those men who stand in the midst of difficulties, steadfast, unmovable, calm at the bewildering cry, confident of victory. He who would glorify his God must set his account upon meeting with many trials. No man can be illustrious before the Lord unless his conflicts be many. If then yours be a much tried path, rejoice in it, because you will the better show forth the all-sufficient grace of God. As for His failing you, never dream of it. Hate the thought. The God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end.
In times of deep despair I lift my eyes unto the hills where comes my help and aid, unto the God who cares for His own, unto the God.
Taking love where I am taught. some sweet day upon his holy hill, I'll lift my eyes to view his precious face. With adoration, I'll adore his throne, and thank and praise him, and thank and praise.
In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, the Lord said, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time. A humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies of the lives of the apostles. In the course of the messages, he's presenting a biographical sketch of each apostle, examining the man's background, his character, and the particular way in which the Lord used him to fill the role that God had for him. The focus now is on James, the brother of John. Although scriptural references to James are few, we know that he was part of the inner circle, those disciples who were closest to Christ, including Peter and John. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred, but even the reference to that event is very brief. Yet in James we see a man whose worth was greater than his reputation. First, and most important of all, James heard the call of Christ, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." James took the Lord at his word and gave his all to the Savior. He was a man of great zeal. Sometimes, however, his zeal was greater than his wisdom. Believers need to be zealous for Christ, but they also need to exercise good judgment. Now, with the next portion of James, Zealous but Jealous, here is Dr. Cairns.
You put all your time and all your energy and your ability and your talent, you put it all into things that are really not worthy of such a sacrifice. And you leave the will of God alone, with hardly a thought, to give all and surrender to Christ. I want to tell you, that's what gives real worth to a man's life. Because when you have Christ, and when you're in fellowship with Christ, you have the only thing in life that makes it worth living. And the proof of the worth of real life is that you can face death in the knowledge that life has not been in vain, and by the grace of God, He has brought you to the place in preparation to enter in through the gates to the glorious presence of your King. To have a place in heaven. That's the proof that your life has not been in vain. To know what Paul knew, that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I want to tell you, that is the proof that your life has not been in vain. And that's what James had. He didn't have much of a name, but he had a life of eternal worth. Second thing I say about James was that his zeal was greater than his wisdom. Now, James was a man of immense zeal. We have read that he and John were called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. You can see in that the word energy, the idea of strength. They were the sons of thunder. Some foolish commentators have thought that that spoke of their booming voices. Can you imagine people getting a PhD to spew out stupid nonsense like that? Booming voices, sons of, not at all. There was more thunder in James than his voice. James was a real son of thunder. There was the thunderous energy of the man's life, and especially his life for Christ. You see, the thing about James that comes out is this, that he did nothing half-heartedly. James was a man of fervent intensity in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew nothing, absolutely nothing, of this cold, mechanical Christianity that so many people live by today. It was very simple for James. To him, Christ was all. And if Christ is all, then he is to be served with all my powers. Now that's a very, very simple bit of logic. Christ is all. Therefore I'll serve him with all that I have. That was the zeal of James. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 18 said, "It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." It's good to be zealously affected. It's good to be stirred up with zeal in a good cause. That's James's life in a nutshell. And I would to God that every one of us who names the name of Christ would learn this in every part of our Christian life. To do away with this half-heartedness. To get away with this lip service to Christianity. And to burn out for God with a zeal that consumes our heart. In the place of the study of God's Word, instead of the cold reading of Scripture that reads the ink and the page and sees nothing and hears nothing, to come with a heart that is aflame with love for Christ, to get into this book, to study this book, to listen to the voice of God from this book, to spend time with this book. We have many spiritual cripples in the church today. And the reason is that the Word of God is a neglected book. I've often quoted to you the words of C.H. Spurgeon to his congregation when he said that they took their Bible and tossed it on top of a shelf. He said that many of you could take your finger and trace the word damnation in the dust on the cover of your Bible. And that's true, my friend, of an awful lot of professing Christians. Oh, that we would be zealously affected in this matter of studying the Scriptures. Oh, that we would be zealously affected in the area of prayer. That we would get beyond the notion of I'm simply having my devotions. I'm giving God His mandatory 5 minutes in the morning. Oh, that with our hearts opened by the Word, our mouths would be opened in prayer, and we would learn to pray with a zeal and a fire, a fervor and a passion. That's the great necessity. And then in this whole matter of reaching for sinners, if you could really help somebody, if I could turn Harry Secombe's song around, if you could really help somebody, your living would not be in vain. To reach out to a soul within a heartbeat of hell and give him the gospel and bring him to Christ, that's the greatest help you'll ever give a man. To lead a little boy or girl to Jesus, what better help could you give them? Let me tell you, we need the fire of evangelistic outreach to burn again in our hearts. The burning zeal that Whitfield and Wesley and the early Methodists knew. Can you imagine a love for souls? I have to be honest with you. I admire this when I read it. But I don't think that honestly I could say I know anything of such a love. Can you imagine a John Wesley going into a town to preach the gospel? Knocked from his horse, bloodied and bruised, pulled by the hair of his head through the length of the town. And still standing up, not in defiance, not in stubbornness, but with an overwhelming love for the very people that beat him almost to death. Can you imagine that kind of a love? That kind of a fervor? That kind of a passion? And then think of our stand for God. We read of Phinehas, or Phinehas, if you want to call him that, in Numbers 25:13, he was zealous for his God, and he took a great stand for the Lord in the midst of compromise and sin and apostasy. Oh, that we would have such a love for Christ. I think what dictates the stand, and I'm going to be very critical here, what dictates the stand of too many of us fundamentalists is sheer orneriness. Very often we stand upon our pride. Very often we stand upon our prejudices, when the great necessity is to take a stand out of zeal for the name of the Lord of hosts. We are never more like the Lord than when a zeal for God's glory fills our hearts. You remember it is said of the Lord himself that he was clad with zeal as with a cloak. When the Lord Jesus appeared, John chapter 2, when he appeared on earth, he went to the temple, and it says, "The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." We're never more like Christ than when we're filled with zeal. I think you know that nowadays, you'll have to evaluate this for yourself, but I think that nowadays fervor is usually left to unreasoning fanatics. They're the only people who have any fervor about anything. If you're educated, you don't have too much fervor. I mean, it doesn't suit educated, cultured people. Well, then let that culture be sunk in hell. And I use those words advisedly. Let any education and any culture that would rob us of a fervor for Christ, let it be banished as unworthy of the name of the Savior. Nowadays, it's only the fanatics and the fools who have fervor. For far too many people, zeal and passion can't coexist with doctrinal purity. I'm a Calvinist. Well, I realize that for many people that's a swear word. And they've been told so many things about that man, John Calvin. You're in good company if you feel that John Calvin was a devil. No less a great pure theologian than Jimmy Swaggart wrote a big, big article on the souls that Calvin damned. John Calvin did more for God before breakfast any one day in his life than Jimmy Swaggart did in his whole life, if he saved. But that's beside the point. Just beside the point. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the decree of election. I believe in particular redemption. Listen, I believe in all those things. Not because John Calvin taught them, but because that Bible teaches them. That's why I believe them. Now listen. The Lord Jesus believed all those things. Was there any lack of fervor? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote that passage in Romans, which is the deepest statement of the doctrine of predestination in all the Bible. Now, Paul is not pulling any punches. This is a passage that is so blunt and so deep that even great Calvinists have shied away from it. Paul is too strong for us. But how does he start that? He says, "My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel, is that they may be saved." In Romans 10, the previous chapter, he went even further. He says, "I'm telling the truth. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ to see these Jewish people saved." And then he went on to talk about the doctrine of predestination. I want to tell you, my friend, doesn't matter how deep the doctrine, doesn't matter how orthodox the theology. Orthodox theology should set your soul on fire for God, should not destroy your fervor.
been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.